I had planned on spending today talking about God's calling. The tendency of the Lord, according to the biblical witness, to pick those whom we might all least expect to be picked. And then a funny thing happened on the way to the pulpit. We have in our Old Testament lectionary text that I have chosen for today the story of God's rejection of Saul as king and the unlikely choice of the man who would become the most famous king in Israel's history. The same boy, this same boy, who was initially not even invited to the selection show. But this particular passage from 1 Samuel does not tell you why all this is happening. That is covered in the previous chapter, and you may wish it stayed there, unaddressed entirely. Me too. But it is present, like the elephant in the room, and as much as I would like to, I cannot ignore it. So I will get to God's call today, but first we need the context. And that means we have to discuss how we read the Bible, finding the word of the Lord in it. And that's the story of how I spent much of this last week wrestling like a Jacob with the previous chapter in order to receive a blessing without limping away, and now I'm going to inflict it upon you. So let's talk about the Word of God, which is what we affirm we are reading from up here each and every Sunday in worship. Imagine, for example, that the liturgist stands up here one Sunday morning and shares the following from 1 Kings. From there, Elisha went up to Bethel, and he was walking along the road. Some boys came out of the town and jeered at him. "Get out of here, Baldy," they said. "Get out of here, Baldy." And he turned around and looked at them and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the boys. And he went on to Mount Carmel and from there returned to Samaria. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, there is a reason I kind of like that passage. It may be obvious. Now, if you read, took you a second there, if you read enough of your Bible, and I hope you will find many things that don't seem to add up to being the word of the Lord. They don't get into the Revised Common Lectionary for the most part. Contradictory passages throughout, and terrible things, and none much worse than the primary reason cited that Saul is now done for as king. He is said not to have been completely obedient to God's command to utterly destroy the Amalekites, ancient enemies of Israel. Quoting from chapter 15, "Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." These are among words contained in our Bible that have made some people walk away from faith entirely, or to portray God as a psychotic killer who breaks his own commandments. I'm troubled by these difficult passages as well, though I believe we cannot ignore them. I think there may be reasons why such readings are there, and we are meant to struggle with them a bit. I was asked this last week if I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe the Bible is a unique witness to Jesus Christ, written over many centuries by inspired people who were searching to find God in a brutal and mysterious world. The Bible is a collection of stories, poems, biographies, histories. It does not answer every question of the modern world, yet in total, it is our guide for living and points us to Christ. However, it is also true that if you are so inclined, and this has been proven again and again throughout history, that you can take specific passages on their own and use them for justification for just about anything you want to do. Now, how do we deal with that? Well, we are guided in our reading of the written word by the living word, which means we do not ignore or explain away troubling writings, but we see them through the prism of the life, love, ministry, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is there an amen in the house? To know Jesus is to know God. And St. Augustine wrote many centuries ago, anyone that thinks that he has understood the divine scriptures or any part of them, but cannot by his understanding build up the double love of God and neighbor, has not yet succeeded in understanding them. I confess I do not understand a command from a loving God given through Samuel to wipe out a people made in the divine image. Well, first and foremost, I just do not believe that God does that. Yet here are some things to think about when wrestling with these kind of passages. The ancient world is not our world. This particular passage was written in the context of continuing wars to preserve a nation against raiders and other enemies. We know that the God of creation is the same God who made the Amalekites. We do not have their side of the story. Now, if you read the history of the American Civil War, you will find writings of people on both sides who claimed the authority and blessings of God in blotting out their regional foes. Yet the Bible as a whole affirms that there is one God over all people whose mission is always love and justice and reconciliation. As the kids say, and we believe, God is good all the time. I think we need to try that one more time. God is good all the time. All the time.
God is good.
Amen. By the way, in the Civil War period and the years before that, God was on the side of the slaves. The masters would gather the slaves together to read the Bible, passages that you might guess they would have read. Scripture is related to obedience to God and obedience to the master. But what was in essentially the first Black Lives Matter movement, the slaves gathered on their own away from the eyes of the master, hidden away from overseers, and they heard the stories of how God had freed the Israelites from Egyptian captivity. And in those stories, they found their own story. And in this, they found the word of the Lord to them. God is a mystery. Yet I will stand and fall on this. God can be trusted and is with us in Christ. The reasons passages like this are in the Bible could be so that we can consider our relationships with friends and historic enemies and our interactions with the world around us. Historically, the Amalekites are siblings of the Israelites. This is a family feud. I recently learned something about passages like this relating to God ordering the Amalekites to be wiped off the face of the earth. Over time, these people came to represent the archetypal enemy of the Jews. So passages relating to destroying the enemies of Israel have become extremely important in Judaism. They're read each year in the synagogue at the time of the Purim festival. And if you think about the worst times of persecution for the Jewish people, you can imagine groups of withering bodies gathering secretly during the Holocaust, tortured and degrading and death drawing near, and they relied on their faith, hearing ancient words of comfort that God's favor was with them, even when their enemies were at the door. Not every word in the Word is the word of the Lord for our application and living today, but certain passages ring through time, right into 21st century life and into our hearts, which is why the Bible is so much more than just a collection of ancient writings. There are transcendent words, such as we've heard this morning. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. And there is this, that the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." My Uncle Asy, a retired Oklahoma dairy farmer, or as he would say, a tired dairy farmer, was not a person of physical stature, yet he was blessed with an overabundant heart. He lived within walking distance of his country church, built on land donated by my grandmother. And if you ask the people at that church today how they remember him, I imagine they'd probably say his love for the Bible and for his garden. Although he told me every year that next year I'm going to spend more time fishing and less time gardening. But that never quite worked out. He would tell colorful stories, sometimes a bit too colorful for church. And he tended to initiate political and religious debates more often than he should have. If he had been around during the advent of social media, he probably would have been known as an oversharer. But he was an oversharer in another way as well. With the produce of his garden and anything else that he had, though, he often had little for himself. He took the word of the Lord seriously, as mediated through our affirmation of faith today, that to live and to serve is to confess Christ as Lord. Nothing gave AC more joy than giving, which sometimes crossed over the line of being completely appreciated. At his funeral, the preacher said, "We all remember the summer when we kept our windows rolled up in the parking lot so that AC couldn't give us any more squash." What a blessing to be remembered as someone who gave so much, the people just could not take it anymore. God chooses people and communities of faith, not from their outward appearances, but through the gifts they have to participate in God's mission of reconciliation. It is often not the obvious choice. Young David was not even among the finalists for being the next king of Israel. He was called in from watching over the flock of the sheep. And one commentator noted later that it was during the times that he returned to his roots as a shepherd that were the best days of his reign. By the way, despite the truth we find here that God looks beyond personal appearance in choosing those whom God calls, the narrator of our second reading cannot help but note that it didn't hurt that David was pretty good looking too. But whatever the reasons were for Saul being rejected as king, ultimately God is in control, and if God wanted a new king, there would be a new king. Not every word in the word is a word from the Lord. What's clear is this: God still calls people to certain roles according to what God sees in them, which initially may be quite beyond what others see. God's ways are not our ways, yet through prayer and our working together, we are granted glimpses of glory that are not reserved for the timeless days when we are walking the streets of gold. They're for here and for now, for the kingdom is among us, is present with us in this place right this very minute. With our church doors reopening now, ever wider in so many ways, more people returning to this beautiful building, what blessings of opportunity we have been given. All that we have been blessed with, a wonderful place to worship, active and engaged committees, devoted and able staff and membership, these are all tools that we have been given so that we may effectively do what we are here to do, and that is to participate in the work of Jesus Christ. Sometimes God calls a church that worships on a hill, or sort of a hill, I guess, to come down and bless a community with the love and grace and justice of Jesus Christ. Sometimes God calls people who've been doing a lot to keep the church afloat to just rest in the presence for a while and to leave the rest to others and to God. Sometimes God calls people to restore broken relationships and to start again and to reach beyond those who are like us to begin building new relationships as well. Sometimes God allows people through the love and discipleship of others to find and develop the gifts they never knew they had. And all the time, God is a mystery, yet that mystery is rooted in the boundless, wall-breaking, scandalous love of Jesus Christ, who calls us to love God and to love one another. In the Bible, love is an action word. It is the actions we take to put others ahead of ourselves. I've seen that every day in this church already. I pray that others may continue to see it in us as we prayerfully journey together in seeking God's grace in our lives and in this faith community of which Christ is the head. So let us move together forward always in faith. Now to the one who by the power to work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, to God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for all the things you call us to be, individually and as a church, including those things that we are not even aware of yet. In the midst of the busyness of our lives, may we always find an anchor in the living word, your Son, Jesus Christ, whose love sustains and compels us in faith to love others well beyond our comfort zones. In the name of the Trinity, the original loving community, we pray and ask it all. Amen.